All right, today Dr. Chris Nanigan is going to be speaking. Let me tell you the background of this, okay? On Friday, I had my sermon all done. It actually had been copied, ready to go in the program Saturday morning. And so I was up part of a ministry called OTAN, Outreach to Asian Nationals, and Dr. Nanigan's our executive director and also director of training. And he gave us a kind of a devotional or whatever. And I just really felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Steve, that needs to be the message for Sunday, not your message. Now, it took me an hour to give in because I'd literally spent hours on this sermon. And frankly, I believed I had a better sermon than him, to be honest with you, okay? And I heard him speak at 8:15, and I know I had a better sermon than him, okay? But I said, okay, Lord. But Lord, it's been copied. We're going to throw it in the trash. Throw it in the trash, okay? And so in the trash it went, okay? And this is a great message. And let's welcome Dr. Chris Nanigan as he comes to speak to us, okay?
It's very interesting as you think of Palm Sunday. The reason why it's called Palm Sunday is because on this Sunday, King Jesus rode on a donkey, the foal of an ass, and he came through those gates. He entered those gates, the King of Glory, but in a very humble way. He entered into his capital. And there were the people who had come from Perea and Galilee, who had seen all his miracles. They converged to Jerusalem, and they took palm leaves. These were symbols of celebration. And they sang Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was such an excitement and celebration on Palm Sunday because King Jesus was coming into the capital to liberate them from the bondage of Rome that they had been under, to give them economy and prosperity and peace. And they were so excited, palm in song. And then suddenly they realized that was not the purpose of his mission. He actually came to suffer and to serve others and to be a symbol of shame and the curse as he was crucified on the cross. He told them, his disciples, what's going to happen. But you see, when Jesus did not fit the mold or model of their expectations, the same crowd, fickle, who cried Hosanna, within that week will turn around and say, crucify him, we will not have this guy reign over us. Hosanna. And then with a little bit of persuasion and money, and when they go out of their comfort zone, they don't get what they want, they're like, crucify him. You know, that's so much like us today. But I want to answer maybe two questions that most of us have asked sometime. The first question is, how old was Jesus when he died? Any answers? How old was Jesus when he died? 33, same age as Alexander the Great. Did you know that? How do you get that? Where's the Bible reference and verse? Where does it say in the Bible Jesus died at 33? How do you get that? I'll give you the answer. Secondly, people have always asked me, you know, how did those people in the Old Testament get saved? Have you wondered that? I mean, how did that Abraham and Moses and I mean, how did those guys get saved? We're going to answer that in church today. But what I want to do today is to show you on this Palm Sunday, there were three responses that are central to the celebration of Palm Sunday. The first one was the response of the crowds, this fickle crowd. And they were glad. Somebody is going to rescue them, to liberate them, to give them prosperity. Sounds like America and how we elect our president, by the way. But, you know, we're like, who's going to help me? Who's going to bail us out? Who's going to make us look good to all the other nations, right? Make us powerful. Give us plenty, prosperity and peace. Anybody does that, I'll vote for him. So it made the crowds glad. Palm Sunday actually made Jesus' critics mad. Because they suddenly realized he was fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 9 and he was coming as their humble king. And the Jewish leaders were mad because they lost control. You get mad at God, at Jesus, because you don't have control? That's very much like us. And so they said, we're going to turn tables, we're going to kill the guy. We're going to murder Jesus of Nazareth. But while the crowds were glad and the critics were mad, did you know Palm Sunday made Jesus sad? People don't realize this. On Palm Sunday, Jesus wept. He lamented. He looked over Jerusalem as he came up the Kidron Valley, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem." It's a Jewish lament. He said, "I've sought to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks, but you will not come to me." I just finished a series at Heritage Baptist in Lynchburg as to why people reject Jesus. Not only then, but now. And it's a very simple outline. They reject Jesus because they didn't want a God in a womb. Mary had a little lamb. They did not want a God coming out of a tomb. And they did not want a God coming back soon as judge. The incarnation, the resurrection, and the second coming, even today, evangelicals question that. Yesterday, I was at the mosque downtown in Massachusetts Street. And our students asked the imam, the mullah, what do you think about Jesus? And yeah, virgin birth, yeah, fine. Miracles, yeah, fine. And even agreed, he's coming back. With the Mahdi, yes, Jesus is coming back. And you talk about the resurrection. Stop. But you see, even evangelicals, the biggest theological issue that we are facing today, I'm talking about evangelicals, is on universalism, that somehow God is going to save everybody and there's no eternal hell in a literal fire. I mean, if you don't have assurance of an eternal hell, how do you think you have assurance of eternal salvation in heaven? So we have these things going on. And on this Palm Sunday, I very simply want to present one central motif as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want to portray Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the metaphor of a shepherd, God himself, you know, one of our favorite psalms is, "The Lord is my shepherd." But all of us human beings are compared to sheep who have gone astray, right? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Now, this may upset some of us in church, but you don't see sheep in circuses because they're not very smart. Sheep are dumb. But you know what else about sheep? They are totally defenseless. They need to be guided and provided for. Dumb and defenseless. That doesn't characterize me. You know, I don't like that stuff. But you know, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, Jesus, interestingly, is not called a sheep. Isn't that interesting? He's known as the Lamb. So what I want to do is very, in a swashbuckling tour, take you through the Old Testament for this motive of the Lamb. And I want to give you 3 points to fill in the blank. And then I have a short sermon. So I'm sorry, I mean, Pastor Steve, I found out, pays me the same if I speak short or long. So I decided, I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to speak short. I mean, that's it. All right. So fill up these 3 points. First of all, I want to talk to you about the expectation of the Lamb. The expectation of the Lamb. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the exposition of the Lamb, to exposit something, to reveal the exposition of the Lamb. And finally, I want to talk to you about the exaltation of the Lamb. Who is this Lamb, this Palm Sunday? By the way, the reason we know Jesus was 33 years old, or at least we assume, is because rabbis usually started their public ministry at the age of 30. And so if Jesus started his ministry at the age of 30, in John he records 2 Passovers that he went up to Jerusalem. The third time Jesus went up on the Passover, he didn't go to celebrate the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. So 30 plus 3, that's how you know Jesus was 33 years old. All right, now let's look at this, and I want to start from the beginning. Let's look very briefly about the expectation of the Lamb. We go back to Jerusalem, yes, but you have to go to the Garden of Eden first. Because in that garden, God promised Eve the seed of the woman is going to bruise the heel, the head of the serpent. So this seed of the woman that bruises the head of the serpent was the proto-evangelion, the first gospel in Genesis 3 and verse 15. God promised this, but this promise came to fruition through a man called Abraham. He's the founder of all these 3 Abrahamic faiths we call Judaism and Christianity and Islam. But is that the same God? Well, we'll find out. Well, you see, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make a promise to you, a covenant, because I want to bless you and through you all the nations, the families of the nations." And God promised Abraham a son when he had no sons. Imagine, his name is called Father of a Multitude. And people could say, "Hi, Father of a Multitude, how many kids do you have?" None. I mean, that would have been pretty embarrassing, wouldn't you think so? But you know, God provided Isaac. But sometimes God gives you what you want, but then he does something different. And he upsets you. And God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, by the way. He clarified it. He didn't make it say, well, could be Ishmael, could be... He said, your only son, the monogenes, the one and begotten son of the promise, take him, go up to Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22, and he says, sacrifice him. Now, not that God wants dead sacrifices. God always wanted living sacrifices. But he says, I want to test your obedience, O Abraham. So you know what Abraham does? He obeys. He gets up in the morning, he takes his son. By the way, the pictures you see in Sunday school is not theologically right. It's not a little baby that Abraham, don't cry, you know. Isaac was a young man. He was probably bigger than Abraham, size-wise. When he took him out Mount Moriah, and he is ready to build the fire, he says to the servants, you stay here, the boy and I are going to go. The young man, we're going to go up, we're going to sacrifice. And he said, we, not I, will come back. The son observes, and he says, Dad, I watched you do this stuff. I understand Leviticus 17 in verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Now, here you go. Old Testament theology summarized in one question. Where is the lamb? Throughout the Old Testament, there was this great anticipation and expectation. Where is the lamb? Abraham's answer in verse 8 is profound. Abraham simply gives the very name of God. First time in the entire Bible, he uses a caption to describe God, and he says, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, which means what? No, not God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. Don't forget himself. This is a grace initiative. It had nothing to do with Abraham. God is going to take the initiative. It's God's providence. If you come to God, you've got to come to him his way, not our way. The Buddhist temple that we went to yesterday and the Sikh Gurudwara we visited, they had ways to God. That was their way. See, religion is always our way to God. Grace is God's way to us. There's a big difference, and it starts there in the Lamb. And thank God that when he was about to kill, and God stopped him, the angel stopped him, and there we see in the thicket there was the ram. So Isaac is replaced by the ram. Substitutionary atonement. A lamb for the son. God saved a son. Now, we don't have time, but if you go to Exodus, you find Moses, and they were captive again, slaves in Egypt. This motif of slavery to other nations and to sin is so central to the cause of salvation in Scripture. And we see God saying to Moses, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh was almost God and worshipped as God. So go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, God, you know, I mean, Pharaoh, I mean, those people have a lot of gods in Egypt. And if they ask, who told you this? By what authority? What do I say? And God says to Moses from a burning bush, go and tell Pharaoh, Yahweh sent you. I am sent you. Bad English, good theology. The self-existing one, the one who was, who is, shall ever be, is sending you. So he goes there, and you know about the plagues. But God said, listen, if you want to be saved, there's only one way. Take a lamb. A lamb without blemish. Make sure there's no disease. Spotless. Make sure no bone is broken. Take that lamb. Slay it. Take the blood. Take some hyssop. Go to the doorpost and smear some up. And when you smear some up, it'll fall down. Smear it to the left. Smear it to the left. What were they doing? Expectation of the lamb. They looked forward to the time when God will provide for himself a lamb. And you know something? Here's the answer to my second question. How did they get saved? Well, read John chapter 8, and you will find out in verse 37 onwards, where John says that even Abraham looked forward in his day to Jesus, the Passover lamb. While he was there on Mount Moriah, he envisioned Mount Calvary, another mountain. The only difference was on the first mountain, God took away the son of Abraham and gave him a lamb. In the second mountain, God did not take his son away. He offered himself up. Thank God. That's why we have not only Good Friday. What's good about Friday if it wasn't God's giving his son? And we have Easter. Now, we can go on, but I want to tell you that throughout the Old Testament, it led to one singular event. Today, as we celebrate communion, I think of what happened on the banks of the River Jordan. There was a forerunner, his name, John the Baptist. Everybody knew him. He was preparing the way to Messiah, for Messiah. And he says, prepare your heart, repent, turn. God is sending Messiah. And people came in the crowds to listen to John the Baptist. I mean, he wasn't dressed like this. Camel skin, half naked, ate lotus, honey. Oh, my, wild guy. And he didn't say, come to church, fill the pews. He was in the desert, and they came in crowds. And he said, why did you come, you brood of snakes? Go. Imagine Pastor Steve opened the service. Why did you come, you brood of vipers? I don't think that'll be too much of a seeker-sensitive church. But, you know, they came. You know why? Because John had the power of God upon him. One day, John stops the entire nation. He says, hello, attention, behold. John chapter 1 and verse 29. He looks at his cousin. Now, I have a few cousins, and they owe me a few marbles, and I've had some fights with them. But imagine John, the Holy Spirit has said to him, look, behold, John 1, 29. Remember that? Behold the Lamb of God's Lamb, not a lamb. There were thousands of lambs slain in the temple. John said, the Lamb. The possessive pronoun says, it is God's Lamb, the Lamb that belongs to God, that God took the initiative to send. The Lamb of God. Notice the Lamb saved Isaac, one person. The Lamb saved a household when it came to Israel. The Lamb saved the nation of Israel. But John says something which is universal in scope. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the Capital Baptist, Christianikin, you and I. Friends, this is an amazing truth. As we meditate this week, called the Passion Week, God giving himself for us in the fullness of time. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. Jesus went to the cross just like Isaac. He delighted to do the will of God. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Jesus fulfilled the will of God. But I want to quickly say something about the last point. The first point is, where is the Lamb? Someone asked me, summarize Old Testament theology. One question, where is the Lamb? The expectation of the Lamb. Someone says, summarize the theology in the Gospels. One answer, an exclamation, behold, watch the Lamb of God. The exposition, it's about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Friends, if you are in our church this Sunday, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he gave himself for you. That's why we celebrate communion, because of his love for you. You read Exodus chapter 12, you find out in verse 3 to 5, he said, take a lamb. And the lamb that you take has to have certain criteria to become the lamb to sacrifice. And by the way, Jesus was also assessed 6 trials under the Romans, 3 under the Jews, 3, Caiaphas and Herod. And you know what? He was found spotless. In him there was no blemish. He's innocent. But you know what else? That lamb that became the lamb was actually pronounced as my lamb, your lamb. Do you know Jesus? You see, in the Old Testament, the lamb died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd dies for us sheep that are lost. Do you know Jesus today? But that's not the end of the story. I wish there was. And I can go on to talk about New Testament theology, where none other than the John would say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, Peter says, as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish. Paul talked about this lamb and the power of the blood of Christ to Corinth and said, let's celebrate the feast because of the lamb. But I want to take you to the end of time. This is where my mission heart goes pump, pump, pump. Because we're looking in our outline to that third point, and you can go home and study this, and you're thinking, what is going to happen in the future? You say, Dr. Chris, how would you summarize the epistles or the rest of the New Testament? Well, one exclamation, one statement. Did you know Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12? There will be people from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every tribe, something like Capital Baptist. You know, I look around and I see people from different ethnic groups. Kind of a cross-section of things to come here in our church. One day there'll be everyone from different nations standing before that throne. And you know what we'll be singing and celebrating? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. So it's not just where is the Lamb. We don't ask where is the Lamb. God, John gave you the answer. Behold the Lamb. Jesus became the Lamb. But are you ready to sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for me, for you. That's what we do in communion. We look back and we see what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary. We look within and we see his sanctifying life as the blood cleanses, keeps on cleansing. But we look one day to that day when Jesus himself will stand in the marriage feast of the Lamb and give us communion. We can debate if that wine has alcohol or not later, but I tell you what, I want to be in that feast. I want to be part of that celebration to say, worthy is the Lamb. But lest you think this is a nice message, let me tell you one more thing. Because if you read Revelation chapter 6, it talks about some terrible times in the future. And during the tribulation, there will be judgment poured, and people who reject the Lamb will be saying, rocks fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, he's coming back, and the Lamb is going to be a lion. But right now, we're here to celebrate the Lamb of God, who is our Lord. Is he Lord of your life? I heard a story in Europe of a shepherd who was shingling his roof. And he had a lot of lamb. And they used to always graze around his house. One day while shingling the roof, I read that he missed his step and fell down. And he fell from that lofty roof and he fell flat. But interestingly, he fell on a lamb. And he killed the lamb. And even today, there is a little statue erected in this house. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But right there on that statue at the bottom, it says, the Lamb that died for me. Jesus died for us. Let's celebrate the feast, anticipating the time when Jesus himself will come to take us home. Behold the Lamb.